addressing this topic tonight, but I'm going to do the best I know how to do, and I would appreciate your critique and your comments on the things that I bring tonight, and also going to have a time of question and answer toward the end, which I'm expecting to be put in the fire, but that's okay. It's been really good for me to sharpen up on a few of these things, and I hope that you are encouraged and filled with the Word as we look to the Word tonight. So we are on the topic of spiritual gifts. This is lesson number 10 in the book, and it's on page 67. And the memory verse for this week is 1 Corinthians 12:7. And there the scripture reads, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That's a really good verse that describes spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given by God to believers for the purpose of ministry within the church. The English term comes from two Greek words, charismata and pneumatica. The root of charismata is charis, which means grace, and speaks of something undeserved or unearned. The second word, pneumatica, means spirituals, or things given by the Spirit of God. In this lesson, you will look at various spiritual gifts and how they should be used in the body of Christ. Of course, with this topic, like any, we could spend a lot of time. The scripture really does speak a lot about spiritual gifts in various different places, and they obviously are very important. With that, I'd like to ask the question, why is it important for a Christian to learn about spiritual gifts? Brian?
Because that's basically how you know what kind of a body part you are. That's how you know where you fit in ministering to the saints in the body.
Okay. So the gifts have everything to do with how you fit into the body of Christ, right? Anybody else want to add to that or answer that another way? Marie?
Well, if you don't know what your gift is, you don't know how to serve.
Amen. Amen. She says if you don't know what your gift is, you don't know how to serve. And each one of us is called to serve. Amen. Isn't a Christian around that hasn't been called to serve? Amen. So it's important. It's really imperative. I answered this way. Because each member of the body has been gifted by God's grace to minister to the body. The work of the ministry belongs to all the saints in the administration of spiritual gifts. We therefore have need to learn how to exist as a healthy, productive member of the body, so that the body can grow and build itself up in love. And of course, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." And so Paul's going to go into a discourse three chapters long right there in 1 Corinthians on spiritual gifts. And, you know, the scripture really does have a lot to say. There are other places in the Bible that address spiritual gifts. Obviously, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And there are actually other places that refer to spiritual gifts. Hebrews chapter 2. And then, of course, through the book of Acts, you find where they were actually in the administration of the gifts. You know, of course, Acts is a historical book, so it's giving us an accounting of the administration of the gifts within the life of the early church. And so, you know, there really is a lot said about spiritual gifts. And as we have said, it's very important for us to learn about these things. You may have noticed that in the manual there's a little sticker there that was put in on the bottom of page 68. If you don't have a sticker in there, you probably ought to have one. There's a little statement that's made there that talks about the view in the book is not the view that the elders at Heritage hold. And I'm going to address that issue tonight and hopefully try and clarify that a little bit. But with that, we'll jump off here into our study and begin with the nature of spiritual gifts. the nature of spiritual gifts. So question A then is, who is the source of spiritual giftedness? In 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God. So God, namely the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who possesses spiritual giftedness? 1 Peter 4:10. Each one, right? Each Christian. Amen? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7. Okay, for the profit of all, for the common good of the body, right? And then 1 Corinthians 14:12. Okay. Edification of the church, or to build up the church, right? To edify is to build up, to strengthen. And then 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Okay. Okay. I put to serve others, to administer grace, and to glorify God. Okay. The nature of spiritual gifts. So on your handout then, I thought three things were important here to point out. One is the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts. Obviously, everything is for the purpose of the glory of God. Amen? It's for the manifestation of His person. Because He is most excellent. And He is most worthy of praise. Amen? And so in the administration of the spiritual gifts, we ought to see a manifestation of God. Amen? It ought to be something that is congruent with His holiness, with His loveliness, with His purity, with His divine attributes, amen, with His divine virtue. When the gifts are expressed, we should see the virtue of God, amen. The gifts of the Spirit cause spiritual growth in the body through their administration. It is vital to understand that the use of spiritual gifts is imperative for the health and growth of the body of Christ. God has given the gifts for the purpose of building up the body, and each member is gifted with a vitally important gift which needs to be expressed. Each one must use their gift. Okay? And of course, we get the analogy from 1 Corinthians 12 and also Romans 12 of the body. The body, the human body, is an analogy used to describe the church and specifically the administration of spiritual gifts, right? We see this in two different places in the New Testament. And with that, you know, he kind of uses the analogy, you know, you have an eye and you have a hand and you have a mouth and how, you know, how these gifts all work together as the body functions. And that is the same way that it is with spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Without spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, we would be nowhere. Without the spiritual giftedness of the apostles, we would have no foundation for the church. Right? Without the spiritual giftedness of the man Christ Jesus, we wouldn't have a gospel. Amen? As He came and administered, of course, Jesus had all the gifts. Right? Right? And so as He came and ministered in the gifts, He was the chief cornerstone of the church. Right? And then upon that was built the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Right? And through the administration of their spiritual gifting, right, we have what? We have the written revelation of God that was given to us through the apostles' giftedness, right, through the Holy Spirit. And that has come down to us today, faithfully, through a faithful church, right down through the ages. And here we are, the body of Christ today, existing because of the administration of God's grace through the church. The church is the mother of all the living, right? And therefore, as she ministers God's grace down through the ages, she's bearing the children of God. Amen? And that happens as God accomplishes His will through the administration of His grace through His church in spiritual giftedness. Every preacher that ever preached the true gospel of Christ preached as he was gifted by God. Amen? Every act of service that ever happened in the church, since there was a church, happened by the grace of God through the faithful administration of the saints of God. All ministry that has taken place in the church ever since there was a church has all happened through the administration of spiritual gifts. Amen? Can you see that? You see how vitally important they are? It is the administration of our gifts by the Holy Spirit that give us life. They give us animation. They give us vitality. They give us our strength. They edify us. They build us up. They cause us to be who we are today. Of course, all of this is from God. He is the source of spiritual giftedness, as we have said. But He has given these gifts for the purpose of building up and edifying the body. And that has borne even the modern church, right down through the ages. Further then, the motivation of the gifts. Consider this. The gifts are always to be used with selfless motivation of love. They are for the purpose of edification and building up, not tearing down. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, comes right out of the context of Paul's teaching on how to exercise spiritual gifts. You know, so many people, their favorite passage in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly and does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, Scripture says, right? That little passage of Scripture comes right out of the middle of the context of teaching on spiritual gifts. And it is because Paul is showing us the most excellent way to exercise spiritual gifts. It is through the motivation of love. And that, if you will, is the fundamental element that is necessary in the expression of our gift. Our gift must be motivated by love. It must be motivated by love. Because God is love. And He is the source of that gift. Amen? And so if you want, if you will, a plumb line or a standard by which to measure how to use your gift, here it is. We just read it. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. And it describes the quality of your giftedness. And when it's expressed, it describes how it should be expressed. Amen? And think of the great detail that's given by God. So you could take any one of your spiritual gifts. Okay? Some of you have many. You could take any one of those. And you could consider it in light of this passage of Scripture. And you have a tremendously detailed description of how you ought to use and express your gift. Amen? It should never be easily angered. It should never be holding a grudge or rejoicing in sin. It should never be motivated by its own selfish desire. And it should be very patient and kind. Amen? There's a great measuring rod here for how we are to use and express our gifts. Amen? And I want you to see how that comes right out of the middle of the context of Scripture teaching on spiritual gifts. You understand that? This great discourse on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians begins in chapter 12 and ends at the end of chapter 14. So you got three chapters there. Right smack dab in the middle of that is 1 Corinthians 13, and it's Paul describing what should be motivating our spiritual gifting. Amen? Okay, and then also the uniqueness of the gifts. Many times, spiritual giftedness is as unique as the person who possesses it. Christians may possess many gifts at one time and many different combinations of gifts. It is beautiful to see how these are lived out in the lives of each different believer. Okay? And so here's the thing, you know, we're all so different. We're all so very different. And so it is with our spiritual giftedness. Each one of us, our spiritual giftedness is as unique as we are as a person. And you know, some of you have a good handle on what your spiritual giftedness is, and some of you may not even have a clue. But here's the thing. That gift has been fashioned by God in you. It's been given to you by God. I say gift, and it's really gifts. I don't think any one of us only has one gift. I think we have many different areas of gifting. And I think that it's very clear in the Scripture, as we pray and we seek God, He actually will give us more. But the issue here is just that this giftedness is very unique. So it's not like, you know, okay, he's a teacher, you know, or he's got the gift of helps, you know, and so that's it, and that's all you've got. And that's, you know, and it is just like the Bible defines it in these few short verses. It is not like that, okay? Your gift is very unique in the way that it is in you, with your personality and with the way that you have developed spiritually and the things that have fashioned you in your life all bring an animation to your spiritual gift that is very unique to your person. And I think that that is just a beautiful thing to see that. And how that is manifested in the lives of different believers. It's a glorious thing to see God working through His saints in loving and ministering to one another. Amen? Okay. Then we'll move on to this section on the provision of spiritual gifts. Would anybody like to comment or ask a question at that juncture? Brian?
Just one thing. That's why you are wholly adequate to present this stuff.
Thank you, brother. I'm certainly begging God for mercy. Okay.
Do I understand correctly too that spiritual gifts differ from just, like, say, your natural abilities?
Absolutely. Spiritual gifts.
Spiritual purposes and have spiritual results.
Yes.
It might be totally different than, you know, what you and your just natural things that you like to do.
Yes, that's true. And let me try and state that. Because God is the source of spiritual gifts, they are therefore other. They come from without. And God endows them to men and women within the body of Christ in order to be used. But I will say that I believe that God uses natural abilities in that endowment. Okay? So, in the giving of your natural abilities, God may, at some point when you are made regenerate, right? He will then, by the Holy Spirit, take those natural abilities and cause them to be a very productive gift within the body of Christ. So what I'm saying is that although you may have natural abilities, apart from the Spirit of God, they are nothing. But as you become a member of the body of Christ and you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of God, then by His Spirit He will take those natural abilities and enhance them and use them for His profit and His benefit in His kingdom. But that, you know, for instance, there may be many gifts that are given that are completely outside of your natural abilities. Right? I mean, for instance, miracles, healing, you know, faith. Nobody has the natural ability of faith. Faith is something that comes from God, right? But God may use your natural abilities to enhance spiritual giftedness that He gives, or He may take your natural ability and enhance that into a spiritual gift.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And you know, of course, apart from the Holy Spirit, these things are what? They're nothing. They're dead in transgression and sin. Right? And certainly, you know, gifts like I just mentioned. I mean, wisdom. How do you have any wisdom except from the Spirit of God? Right? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? And so, I mean, you could do that with any spiritual giftedness. You could look at it and you could say, apart from God, it's nothing. It's dead. And so, was I clear on that? I don't want to confuse anybody. Be happy to try and clarify anything I've said. Okay. All right. Okay, so then, the provision of spiritual gift, or the providing of spiritual gifts, right? Spiritual gifts are referred to in Scripture. List them below. Thought this was kind of a neat exercise. Go through the Scripture and list out the different spiritual gifts that are given in the different passages. So 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. There we have wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28b. We have apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, and administration. Romans 12:6-8. We have prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Did I miss any there? Of course, if you have a different translation, you might have a different word for some of those. I don't know if you noticed that, but in some of the different translations, they use words differently to describe similar gifts.
I guess in that second section, I wasn't quite clear where the division was. where it said 28b, I'm looking at that, and there's only five lines, and so I figured, okay, well, the last five, they must be looking at the first three then as offices rather than gifts.
So what did you get there?
Now, I wrote apostles, prophets, and teachers up above.
Uh-huh.
For the five, I listed miracles, healings, helps, administration, and tongues.
Anybody else come out with a similar product like that? Sounds like everybody else did but me. So list those again for me, Brian. In section them, number two.
All of them are apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, and tongues.
Okay. Everybody got that? Okay. So, we see this list of spiritual gifts that's given in the Scriptures. And I'm going to go through those real quick, and then I'm going to make some statements about this whole section. I'm going to quickly read through these. Miracles, the ability to do wonders and signs. Christ performed many miracles as recorded in Scripture. Paul used this gift to affirm his apostleship as described in 2 Corinthians 12:12. There it talks about the signs of a true apostle, which were signs and wonders and miracles. Then also healing. Peter had this gift. See Acts 3:6-8 and 5:15-16, which affirmed his message and helped establish the foundation for the church. I don't know if you've read these passages, but there in Acts 5:15, it said that they were actually taking people out into the street, hoping that Peter's shadow would be cast upon them, because various things like this were actually healing people. And friends, that is a supernatural endowment of a spiritual gift. Amen? Tongues and interpretation of tongues. Manifested by the speaking of a language unknown to the speaker. See Acts 2:1-11. This gift had to be accompanied by the gift of interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:27-28, and I listed there, not necessarily. And I'll give you a scripture reference of 1 Corinthians 14:2 and also verse 28 of the same chapter. So tongues does not necessarily have to be accompanied with interpretation according to 1 Corinthians 14:2 and 1 Corinthians 14:28. Prophecy. Preaching or to tell forth or declare the Scripture. Prophecy does not necessarily mean to foretell the future. Okay. Teaching, the ability to teach the word of God and bless the hearers with the understanding of the scriptures that the author intended. Faith, a consistent enabling faith that truly believes God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities and for great things. John MacArthur calls this the gift of prayer because the gift is primarily expressed toward God through prayer. Wisdom, the ability to apply wisdom gained from spiritual insight to believers, knowing what is right and what is wrong, applied knowledge. Knowledge, an understanding of the facts of Scripture. From the human perspective, it is scholarship or the ability to know the truths of Scripture in a way that is both broad and deep. Discernment, the ability to tell which things are from the Spirit and which are not. Distinguishes truth from error. This gift serves as protection for the church. Mercy, the ability to show deep compassion to those who have spiritual, physical, or emotional needs. Exhortation, the ability to encourage and motivate. A person with this gift can come alongside another to comfort him with love, to encourage him to a deeper spiritual commitment and growth, or to exhort him to action. This is the gift that qualifies people to exercise a counseling ministry in the body. May or may not necessarily agree with that. Last statement there. Giving. This gift is a direct reference to the material ministry of giving. Food, clothes, money, houses, etc. in response to the needs of the church. I would also add their time and talent. Time and talent. Administration, leadership, the ability to oversee the flock. This may be seen in pastors and elders, also those in leadership of missionary societies, youth work, evangelistic associations, etc. I would also add deacons. Helps. Aiding in a time of need or bearing one another's burdens as the situation arises. And then they also have listed here service. Working for the body of Christ in areas of physical ministry such as serving, food, maintenance, etc. Of course, I think that list could probably be about a mile long. And really, in my mind, helps and service is the same thing. You know, it's just the ability to help out where their help is needed, right? So that's a pretty comprehensive list of the gifts. And so I want to address this topic a little bit. Somebody got that little sticker in their book, want to read that to us? Tanya, go ahead.
This view is not consistent with views held by the eldership of HCF. However, it is a non-essential issue. As such, we believe there should be a godly liberty to extend and therefore encourage Christ-honoring discussion in regards to this matter. If you have any questions or comments, please contact the office.
Okay. When we talk about that, we are talking specifically about the box that says temporary gifts. Temporary gifts were given by the Holy Spirit for confirming the testimony of the apostles and prophets. They were prevalent in the early church, but ceased to be evident as the church was established. And basically, that last sentence is something that we disagree with. We do not believe that those gifts ceased, that they are indeed prevalent today in the church and a vital part of the body of Christ being used by God even now as we speak. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And I wrote some things in the handout, basically two notes about it. The first is spiritual gifts and apostolic authority. The Bible very clearly teaches that the apostles were gifted with supernatural gifts for the purpose of confirming their authority and the authority of their teaching. Okay, so listen to what we're saying here. The Bible very clearly teaches that the apostles were gifted with supernatural gifts for the purpose of confirming their authority and the authority of their teaching. Okay? The apostles were very gifted men, and they weren't gifted because they had natural abilities. They were gifted because they were chosen by God as His chosen instruments to be the very foundation of the church. Okay, and of course they're described that way in Scripture in many different places. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and following. It gives a very descriptive description of the apostles' foundational element in the church. I listed out several scriptures there that when you get some time, I want you to go look those up. And those scriptures that I listed show very clearly that the apostles had a supernatural gifting. Okay? Now, of course, every gifting that is a spiritual gift that the church possesses is a supernatural gifting. But what we're talking about with the apostles is the gifting that came to them in degree. The degree of the gifting was something that was very profound. Okay? Guy falls out of the window and dies. Paul walks down there and says, "Hey, get up. What's wrong?" You know, basically. I don't mean to be disrespectful to the scripture, but that's basically what happened. You know, Peter walks down the street, right? And people are trying to get in his shadow because the man is so gifted with the gift of healing, right? The scripture speaks very clearly about the apostles' ability to heal people in many, many different places. And it wasn't just Peter and Paul. Okay, it was all of the apostles. They had a special endowment from God, specifically in these gifts of miracles and healing. And I'm saying the primary purpose of that was confirming their authority and the authority of their message, their teaching. Okay, and they also became the authors of the New Testament. They are the authors of Holy Writ. And this was one of the ways that God confirmed and affirmed their authority and their doctrine. Although they operated in the same gifts given to the church, they were given these in very strong degree and obvious demonstration of the Spirit's power. Okay? Then the next word here is spiritual gifts and cessationism. I'm not even sure if I spelled that right. I couldn't really find the term in my Bible dictionaries or anything, but I'm going to call it cessationism. Okay, cessationism is basically the gift that's expressed, or the position or the view that's expressed in the manual. That you have these three gifts, miracles, healing, and four gifts, miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, that died out at the closing of the canon of Scripture. Okay? Well, dispensationalism would be something quite a bit more broad than that. Although there are many dispensationalists who are also cessationalists. Cessationists. Dispensationalism would deal with... I'm sorry? Not necessarily. You also have people that... You have covenant theologians who are the opposite of dispensationalists, who are also cessationists. So it's not necessarily something that's related to dispensationalism. But... cessationism is the idea or the belief that these supernatural gifts of miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues died out at the closing of the canon of Scripture. Some teach that some of the spiritual gifts were only temporary for the purpose of apostolic authority and ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture. However, this doctrine is not supported by the text of Scripture and is therefore extra-biblical. The burden of proof for cessationism lies with those who teach it. There is no biblical warrant to single out certain gifts and call them temporary. The gifts of the Spirit which were given to the church have not ceased and are still valid, usable gifts today, which are given by the Spirit as He wills for the common good. That basically, if you will, states our position. I'm happy to field any questions about that. We're going to get toward the end here when we get to the question and answer time. I'll try and answer those the best way I know how. But we're going to talk a little bit more about some of this, and it might be enlightening as to what the Scripture has to say. Basically, what we're saying is there's no biblical warrant for cessationism. You can't go to the Scripture and support cessationism. of course, the cessationists would argue to their deathbed about that, but you know, what is clear and explicit in the Scripture is exactly that. It's clear and explicit. And if the Scripture clearly and explicitly states that, then we ought to all be cessationists. So with that, we'll move on then. We'll talk about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And it, again, if you have questions about that, I'll try and field those toward the end of the lesson here. The exercise of spiritual gifts. So we're dealing with these questions. State the principle expressed in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Anyone? Okay, use your gift. All right, I put, let each one exercise their gift accordingly. Thought that word was important too, accordingly. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Okay, we've already talked about this. Basically, how can your giftedness be abused and without benefit? And of course, that's without love, right? And that's what the Scripture says. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, right? I am nothing but a sounding gong. Without love, the Scripture says, we are nothing. If we give our bodies to be burned, we are nothing, the Scripture says. Love is the motivation for spiritual giftedness. And of course, they have you list out there all of the different virtues of love that are described in the text there. 1 Corinthians 12 reveals the importance of each spiritual gift within the body of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 12:25, what should your attitude be in the use of your spiritual giftedness?
To bring unity to the body and for the caring of the body.
Okay, to bring unity for the body and for the caring of the body. And I put motivated by concern for others. Okay, and it talks about the concern that we have for each one and for the care of each one, right? And how important that is. You know, the gifts are for the purpose of edifying us and building us up. Therefore, they should be motivated out of a loving and godly concern one for another. And when the gifts are expressed, that's what we ought to see expressed. That's what we ought to see at the foundation of our gift. Read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. What causes the growth of the body of Christ? Verse 16. Okay, the working of every believer together. You know, I put as each part doing its work, right? It says the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, this is why it's vital for everyone in the body to use their giftedness in the body. It's vital. It's like having a body that doesn't function with all of its parts when people aren't using their gifts in the body. Amen? Okay. Two things I wanted to point out was to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. To eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We are to eagerly desire to possess spiritual gifts so that the body may be built up and edified. Again and again, we are exhorted to desire and use the gifts God has given us. I listed out some scriptures there. 1 Corinthians 12:31, there it says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. You know, when you consider your own prayer life, when you consider your own ministry in the body of Christ, is this a scripture that describes your motivation? Do you earnestly desire the greater gifts? Have you given much thought to that? Have you given much prayer toward that end? Is there a hunger inside you? Are you eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit of God? Well, you should be. That's what the Scripture says, right? Says it again in 1 Corinthians 14:1. There it says, pursue love, Right? He just described what love was in the whole of chapter 1 Corinthians 13. And then in 14 verse 1 he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But here, you know, that you earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Friend, if that doesn't describe you, it should. Okay? And here the apostle has repeated it twice for us, that we should be earnestly desiring spiritual gifts so that they can be used for their purpose. So that the end of all of that can be the glory of God. And this is part of our maturing. It's part of our growing process. And I believe as we grow and we mature, we're taking on spiritual giftedness. And we're learning to submit our will to the Spirit of God and to His direction and in the expression of our spiritual giftedness. We're learning how to live and walk moment by moment in the Spirit of God and to fulfill His ministry to His body. This is part of our growth and our maturity. And this is why we are to earnestly desire these gifts and to pursue them. You know, if Jesus had all the gifts and we're growing and being conformed into His likeness, what should be happening to us? We should be taking on spiritual giftedness. As we grow in wisdom and knowledge and faith and understanding, you know, there's all these gifts of the Spirit that we're also commanded in Scripture to possess. Right? Of course, that's in the application part here. But the idea is that we're growing in this blessedness of the Spirit. We're growing in this giftedness. We're growing in the ability to minister in like capacity to the man, Christ Jesus. Right? He's our goal. He's our guide. You know, I think we Christians, we cop out a lot. You know, we say, well, that's not my gift. You know? Someone's trying to encourage you. Well, you ought to be a little bit more bold with that brother. You know, you ought to tell him this. You ought to tell, well, you know, that's not my thing. I'm not real bold. You know, my gift is service. Well, that's a cop-out, guys. Because Jesus isn't just a lamb. He's also a lion. Amen? And if you're growing in His likeness, then you ought to be growing in His likeness. And you can't cop out and say, that's not my gift. They're all your gifts because Jesus possesses them all. And we are growing and being conformed in His likeness. And we are to be pursuing that spiritual blessedness that He possesses. Amen? Marie?
What I understand about gifts, like there are people who have the gift of giving. Just because I might not have that gift doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to give.
Amen.
I may not have the gift of mercy, mm-hmm. but it doesn't mean I shouldn't learn how to be merciful.
Amen.
So we are supposed to learn
Amen.
Gifts, even if that's not the one specifically given to us. We are supposed to learn how to use the others.
Amen. I want to repeat this for the tape. Maria is saying that just because we don't possess a certain gift now does not mean that we should not be trying to learn how to use and possess that gift. We absolutely should be. And she, of course, she used giving or mercy as an example. Because the Scripture says, what does it say? It says to excel in the grace of giving. Amen? Right? And it says, be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Right? Or we could put that in another vernacular in this context. Learn to exercise the gift of mercy. Right? I can tell you by personal experience, Pastor Tim is one who leans very strongly on the gift of mercy. Okay? And when I have been involved in ministering with Tim, I have learned a tremendous amount about how to exercise mercy from him. Because I don't naturally have that gift. It doesn't just flow out of me like it does out of him. So as I see him exercising that gift, I am learning a tremendous amount about how to exercise that gift. And as foreign as it is to me, I can see even in my own life a little bit of progress that's taking place, right? But here's kind of an example of how, you know, and you may have a close friend or somebody that you you study the Bible with or whatever, and they have a certain giftedness, and you're learning a lot from them. And what are you learning? Well, you're learning about that blessedness that they possess. And you're learning what a virtue it is to have that, and you're learning also then to try and exercise it. Lauren? Amen. She says, if you ask God for it, He will give it to you. You know? Melba?
If Christ has all the gifts, and as Christians Christ resides in us, then don't we all have the gifts, but are choosing not to use those gifts at a certain point in our life, and maybe in different seasons we would use them?
Well, she's asking, if Christ has all the gifts, then why don't we, don't we have the capacity to use all the gifts all the time? And I believe the answer to that is no. We don't have the capacity to use all the gifts all the time. The scripture I would cite for that is in 1 Corinthians 12, and it says, I want to turn there. Let's go ahead and look at this. But I think there is a key point that you're making that's very important to try and express. So I'm going to try and get there. But it's in verse 11 where he says all these, he's just listed out several gifts, and he says all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Okay, so what he is describing here is that not everybody has all the gifts. Let me show you another passage of Scripture that says that same thing. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 12. He asks the hypothetical question. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So when he's asking those questions, what is the obvious answer? No. Right? Of course, not everybody has all those gifts. But I think the thing that you point out is extremely important. That there is, if you will, in Christ, all the gifts. And you could basically look at just about any gift. Well, you can right here because it says to eagerly desire the gifts. Right? So the gift is something to be desired, something to seek God for, and something to be acquired. Right? Although you will receive the gift only as the Holy Spirit determines and gives the gift. So it's not, some of us already have these. They're within us, and but there are others that are foreign to us. These are the ones we are seeking, right? These are the ones that we are asking God for. And although they do reside in us because Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, right? We therefore have the resource to express that gift. But it will only be manifest as God determines it to be so. And, we might talk about specifically about something like the gift of healing, right, or something like that, where many times a gift is endowed at a very specific time for a very specific purpose. And, you may pray for somebody and they may get healed, and that may never happen again as long as you live, right? So, Daniel, you were going to comment.
The purpose of the gift is to be building up the church, and so therefore the direction of the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, our sister's right, you do have all the gifts because you have Christ in you in that sense.
Amen.
At the same time, though, we don't have the gifts to go around just sort of demonstrating the gifts that, look, I have this. As if, I have a new car. And we drive around showing everybody our new car.
Mm-hmm.
That it is there for the purpose of building up the church. Mm-hmm. And so, I suppose, so the corollary thought is then, if you need the gift, you will have it at the right time.
Amen.
To serve.
Amen.
They're not discretionary to us for our own personal enjoyment.
Amen.
Therefore, another purpose.
But in the seeking of those gifts, we should consider it as if the resource of God is within us, and the spiritual giftedness that is needed to minister at whatever situation we may be in, God may be willing to grant that gift Therefore, we should be in expectation of that. And we should be pursuing those gifts through our growth and through our maturity. It should be something we should be pursuing. And I would say that would include all of the gifts. I would say that would be our goal. We would want to seek after possessing all of the gifts we could so that we could be as much like Christ as we possibly can be. What other goal do we have as Christians? Right? And so, you know, certainly, you know, I think there's a very important principle there, you know, and I think it has to do with exactly what we're pointing out here, that the gifts are to be eagerly desired. And that's very clear in the Scripture. Terry?
Well, and only God knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And if our motives are impure, whether we desire those eagerly, if our intentions are impure, the Holy Spirit knows that that's not for us at this time. But as you say, there is a time that when we are in need, for instance, of a word, giving words to a person for salvation, we may not have all the scripture right here in our head or our tongue, but at that very moment, we're given exactly what we need for that person, for the edification of the church.
Amen.
For God's glory.
Amen. Amen. And of course, you know, the Lord's going to give those things as is needed. Yet at the same time, you know, these gifts, many of these gifts come and they're abiding. You know, there are abiding gifts. But there are special administrations of gifts that happen at specific times for specific purposes. But we are to seek after and to excel in these gifts. That's very clear in the Scripture. And I want to agree with Lauren again. Ask God, and He will give it to you. Okay? Now, maybe you're asking God for a gift, and He doesn't give it to you. Well, guess what? He's sovereign, and sometimes the answer is no. But generally speaking, ask and ye shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. Right? And who asks their father for a fish, and he gives him a stone? Right? And if your motives are pure, it is likely that God will endow you with that gift. It is likely that God will use you in that capacity. And certainly that is something to pursue. Ethel?
I'm confused.
Okay.
That's not hard to do. On one hand, we're saying the Holy Spirit gives the gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gift. And we're saying that we do not all have the same gifts. And yet you're praying that you get all the same gifts that everybody else has. In a sense, if I can get all the gifts that are reside in Christ, let's say, if he actually doesn't have the gifts, he is the gift. He doesn't have all the gifts. But I'm just saying, if I can do that, then we destroy the analogy of the body.
Mm-hmm.
That we don't all talk the tongue. We don't all have the gifts of healing. We don't all have the gifts of interpretation. We don't all have mercy. We don't all have. That I think we're confusing Christian qualities with spiritual gifts.
So what you're saying is you don't agree that we should seek to have the gifts.
I think we should. It says that we should seek, but in what capacity? I don't think we should call out a gift. I want the gift of healing.
Mm-hmm.
I think we should aspire to excel in the gift that God has given us, the gifts, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm excelling to have all the gifts, when the Bible specifically says in the analogy that we don't all have the same gifts.
Mm-hmm. No, we don't.
So it would not be possible even that we could get all the same things. So because it destroys the analogy of the body.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't see that in the text of Scripture. What I see is pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I'm assuming that includes the gifts that you don't have. Otherwise, we wouldn't be desiring them. We wouldn't be pursuing them. We wouldn't be seeking after them.
We're seeking after the gifts the Holy Spirit has already deemed would be ours.
Okay, so...
Wouldn't this be part of just maturing a Christian? That as you get older and mature in the Lord, that He is just going to progressively teach you
we won't all have the same gifts, regardless.
No, not the ones that the Holy Spirit's going to use. That's true. I mean, my gift is going to be different than yours, and God's going to use me differently. But I still need to learn the properties of all the other.
Yeah.
My maturity needs to.
Okay, I got about six hands going up here, okay? And I'll tell you what I need to do here. I need to comment on this. And here's what I'm saying. I don't agree with that. And I don't hear you giving any scripture that supports that. And what I am saying is that the scripture very clearly says that we are to pursue and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And in one other place it says the greater gifts. And I'm assuming, I'm just reading the scripture for what it says, that we are to seek to have these gifts. Let me give you an example. It says in 14:1, but especially that you may prophesy. So the scripture is saying that you should seek the gift of prophecy. Okay, now obviously if you have the gift of prophecy, it's not something you need to seek, it's just something you need to enhance. But if you don't have it, here the scripture is saying that you ought to pursue it. So, no, I don't see that prophecy as a Christian quality that one may have or one other does not have. I see it as a spiritual endowment that the scripture is clearly telling us to pursue. Clifford, go ahead.
The scripture answers what you're trying to say. It says, desire spiritual gifts. It doesn't say desire specific gifts. You desire the spiritual gifts of God. It says they are gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You don't give them, they are given.
Amen.
And so I think what we're saying is you can desire spiritual gifts, and Lord, you use me the way you want to use me. I want that gift right now.
Mm-hmm. I understand what you're saying. You're saying that maybe... it would be presumptuous of us, and help me if I'm on the right line here, Ethel. Maybe it would be presumptuous for us to say, God, I want you to give me the gift of healing. Whereas what you're saying is, generally speaking, we should pursue to possess the spiritual gifts as God is willing to manifest and give them at whatever given time, for whatever given reason, for whatever given purpose, and let God be sovereign in the administration of those gifts. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, but further than that, because of the statement has been made that we can have all of them, if not scriptural, because you said you wanted scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:29 says, are all apostles? Mm-hmm. Do I pray for? I want to be an apostle.
No, but any of the virtues of an apostle, okay, would be something that you would pursue. Okay?
But then you're talking qualities again. That's what I'm saying. The Christian character qualities we're mixing up in spiritual gifts.
Yeah, well, and here's the other thing. You know, when you try to understand apostle, you have two whole different things in the Bible. You have apostle, the office of the apostle in the church. Then you have the apostle, one who is sent. Okay? You have two entirely different things there. And obviously, there's only 12 apostles, right? So, there's only 12 of those. It isn't going to be more than that.
We listed those as part of
So when the Bible says to you, you should earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy, you don't think that we ought to be pursuing the gift of prophecy, because that may be somebody else's gift and not necessarily ours? I'm not understanding that. What I see clearly in the scripture is that we are to be pursuing spiritual gifts. And to me, that's very clear in the text of scripture. Does that mean we ought to all pursue to be apostles? Well, obviously, the gifts the virtues that an apostle possesses and the works of his ministry is something that we should be excelling in. Yes, absolutely. Will we have apostolic authority? Absolutely not. Terry?
The question I'd have too in the context there is when he says, you earnestly desire, is that you singular or you plural? Is it referring to each individual within the church or the church as a whole? should be seeking these gifts as part of the local church.
Okay, I think that's a valid point. Let me repeat that for the tape. He's saying that when it says, yet you should desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and that it says especially that you may prophesy, you're saying that that could be speaking to the church corporately as a whole, that the church corporately should seek to have these gifts prevalent within them. And certainly that's a possibility. Yeah, well, you know, either way, it's very obvious. It's very obvious whichever in the context of 1 Corinthians 14:1 it is saying, whether it's corporate or singular, it is very obvious that we are to pursue and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Daniel, as individuals. Amen.
It's a bargaining.
Mm-hmm.
And no servant bargains. If a servant does not have the resources to do as the master's commanded, then they seek the resources from the master. But otherwise, I think the attitude that has to be kept in our hearts is, in what way is God calling me to serve? And therefore, by what means is he going to give me to serve? The modern prosperity gospel is sort of God will make you rich so you can give to others sort of thing. And the fact is that you just never seem to get around to giving.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas when you really see those who've been gifted with giving, they're giving their 2 copper pennies, mm-hmm. and then God starts giving them more.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that. You know, I agree that the whole motivation of giftedness, and we've spent quite a bit of time on that tonight, is love. It is not something that is self-seeking. It is not something that is arrogantly trying to usurp the sovereignty of God. And I don't think anybody's saying that. But, you know, just trying to boil this thing down real simply, I think it's very clear in the Scripture that we are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And that's how I read the Scripture, and that's where I stand on it. I'm going to move on from there. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And then again in 1 Corinthians 14:39, there it says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And here is a very clear command in the Scripture not to forbid a specific gift. And here, of course, it's speaking in tongues. And, you know, I tell you, there's a whole lot of churches out there where speaking in tongues is something that is forbidden. I think it's in direct rebellion to the Scripture. Okay? The Scripture says that we ought to be pursuing the gift of speaking in tongues. That is crystal clear. And all you got to do is read the Bible to see that. Okay? But prophecy is greater than tongues. Here is why we are told to desire the greater gifts. Because the gifts which edify and build up the church are therefore greater than gifts which edify only yourself. For instance, like tongues. The purpose of the gifts is to build up and edify the church through the ministry of the gifts. Therefore, the gifts which build up and edify the most are the greater gifts, And let's look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, 4 and 5. There it says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Did you get that? Paul says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. You know, that would get me stoned in certain places in Christendom. But I'm not one bit ashamed to proclaim what the Scripture has to say. And if Paul thinks that I ought to be speaking in tongues, then I think it's something that I ought to be doing. And I'm going to ask God for it. And if God is willing, He's going to give me the gift. And I don't have any warrant for proclaiming in some odd way that this gift that the Scripture spends a whole chapter explaining how it ought to be used does not exist anymore in the church. I think that's utter foolishness. And I'm not one bit ashamed to say that I wish all of you spoke in tongues, every one of you. And my desire is consistent with the Apostle Paul. And I also believe, therefore, the Holy Spirit. But to understand that this gift of tongues only edifies oneself, it is therefore the least of all the gifts, because the gifts are meant for the edification of the body. And yes, if you speak in tongues, you will be edified. But if you prophesy, everyone in your hearing will be edified. Okay? And of course, Paul spends a whole lot of time in 1 Corinthians 14 making sure that they get that point. And that they, because of course the Corinthians were abusing the gift of speaking in tongues, and it was something that was really a shameful thing. And he was trying to explain to them that they needed to be seeking the greater gifts, the ones that edified the entire body. And even as Terry was saying, that it's speaking there to the church as a corporate entity. And he's bringing some real correction to the church there and exhorting them to use the gifts which edify the entire body. Sophia?
Okay. I think I don't understand what the gift of tongues is. I grew up in a charismatic church. It was crazy and chaotic. Everybody was doing this kind of gibberish thing. Somebody laid their hands on me and told me just to copy them. I tried to copy them as best as I could, and wow, bam, I have the gift of tongues, okay? I exercised that from age 11 until somewhere in my 20s, okay? Then I got under teaching like David Hawking, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, whatever, and was that tongues was, in Acts, actual known languages, where somebody there interpreted that known language. It was unknown to that person, that individual, but it'd be like me supernaturally speaking Polish or something like that. Is that correct?
It certainly has that use, yes.
Okay. So,
will you always speak Polish when you speak in tongues? Definitely not.
Okay. So it says here, I wish that all of you would speak in tongues, but it only, in that situation, it edifies the body, because people, individuals who wouldn't normally hear the gospel, heard the gospel.
Well,
right?
Here's what it says. It says, greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Right? Why is that? Because the interpretation of the speaking in tongues is something that will edify the entire body.
Okay, so here's the next question.
Okay.
If I'm speaking in a language I don't even understand, how does that edify myself? I mean, I know the scripture says that, but I'm just asking you. How does that edify me if I'm speaking in Polish and I don't know Polish?
Because the administration of the gift of speaking in tongues is something that is edifying to yourself. Because it is an utterance given by the Spirit unto God. It is a way to communicate with God beyond that which you can naturally do in and of yourself with your own mind and your own thinking. And that is very clearly explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I could show you the passages, but I'm running out of time, and I got to grab a couple more here.
It makes me feel good about me. It doesn't make me feel good about the church. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm not sure about what you mean by that, but I think that the gift of speaking in tongues is very clearly described. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's look at the starting in verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. See, that's the thing we always miss. And those who teach this idea that tongues is only used for the purpose of communicating with somebody who within that hearing can understand something that's being said in their language. I don't believe that's true for 1 minute. And I think the scripture very clearly teaches right here that for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening and their encouragement. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather that you prophesy. So here, the scripture says, okay, that if you speak in a tongue, you edify yourself. Okay? Now, I believe that that is somewhat of a mystery. And if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? It is something that's very spiritual. It's something that is very personal between you and God. And I would also point you to verse 14 and following. Look what it says there. For if I pray in a tongue. Okay, so now you can pray in tongues. That's what the scripture says right here. It says, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, my spirit is making utterance to God, but my mind doesn't understand what's being said. Okay? Well, you say, then how is that edifying? Because we want to take and we want to apply edification to our natural mind and our thinking, and not necessarily what's going on in the administration of that gift with God. But he goes on to say, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. I will also sing with my mind. And then it tells us what we're doing. He says, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? Of course, he's making the contrast here that you're not just supposed to be babbling out in tongues in the middle of the assembly, because nobody's being edified by your babbling unless somebody interprets what you are saying. And of course, if we interpret what we are saying, what will we hear? Well, we will hear the praising of God. Just like when they interpreted what the tongues were in Acts chapter 2, what did they hear? They heard the wonders and the glories and the majesty of God being expressed through these people who were speaking in tongues. And in that place, by supernatural enablement, each different people were hearing it in their own language. Profoundly spiritual and supernatural thing, right? So, I'm trying to take you to the scripture and teach a little bit about the gift of speaking in tongues. I understand this is highly controversial, okay? But I'm not ashamed of what the Bible says. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. I do speak in tongues, okay? And after I was born again for 6 months, I asked God for the gift of speaking in tongues, and God gave it to me. And when I speak in tongues, I am edified. I am absolutely and entirely edified. And for me to try and explain what that edification is, I can just say that it's something very personal in my relationship to God that builds me up in my inner man and in my ability to trust in and rely upon God. And I'll tell you also, I understand what Paul says when he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, why would he make a statement like that? You know, and I believe it's because he understood the power of that edification as he spoke in tongues and used the gift which God had given him. I'm trying to explain that the best way I know how. Got a lot of hands here. Let me just go over these couple things and then I'll... Application. Remember that our teaching here is for the purpose of making disciples. I see how highly controversial this subject is and how much differing opinion there is in the church. I tell you, it's amazing to me. And I'll tell you, recommended reading, the Bible. And that's funny, I was talking to Terry earlier, and I was saying, well, we're on spiritual gifts, and he kind of chuckled, and I kind of chuckled, because we both know that we're dealing with a highly controversial subject. And I said, well, Terry, I said, to me, the Bible's really clear. And he says, well, yeah, it is to all those other people who see it the other way, too. And I think it's amazing. But I pray that God will enlighten us. I pray that He'll open the eyes of our heart and give us revelation by His Spirit so that we will no longer be ignorant concerning these things. And that's what He says in 1 Corinthians 12:1. About spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to not know. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And I'll tell you what, I'd be happy to have conversations with anybody offline. If you have questions, you want to email me, I'd be happy to do that also. If we need to make time and sit down and go through the Bible, and you want me to tell you everything I know about how all of this works, I'd be happy to do it. And if you feel like you have correction you want to bring to me, I'd be happy to hear that too. I recognize that we're all growing in our knowledge and understanding of Scripture, and not one bit ashamed to proclaim the things I proclaim tonight, and I feel like they are supported by the Scripture, and happy to try and do that offline if it helps bring understanding or clarify anything for you at all. But in our disciple-making process here, it's important for you to teach your disciple about spiritual gifts. And I think that it's very important for you to teach your disciple to eagerly desire them. I believe that God ministers to His body through the administration of spiritual gifts, and that it's very clear in the Scripture that we are to eagerly desire to have them and to grow in the blessedness that they provide to the body of Christ. And then I just wanted to briefly comment on some help in discovering what your gifts are. A, pray and ask God to reveal this to you and ask Him to gift you. B, ask others what giftedness they see in you. C, what gifts do you enjoy and have the most interest in? And then D, put to death any known sin in your life. This is hindering your relationship with God. I think that can be a major hindrance in your spiritual giftedness. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You for Your love to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful word. God, Your kingdom is awesome. Your love is boundless, Lord. Your grace is indescribable. God, we are so thankful for Your wonderful love to us, that You would ransom us poor sinners. God, that You would leave heaven and come to the earth and live and die as one of us for our sins. We are so grateful, Lord. We are so thankful. Lord, Your salvation is so marvelous. It is so wonderful. The changes that You are working in our hearts each new day are so refreshing. Oh, God, Your kingdom come. Please come quickly, Lord. We thank You so much for the hope that we have in You. We thank You for all of the love that You have given us in Your holy family. We ask that You would bless us as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.